If you'll take your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. I'm just going to read from verse 24. Actually, I'm going to just pick up a phrase in verse 23 down through the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, just the last phrase in that verse there. Now, if I would have been dividing it up, I would have put it in the next verse, but I wasn't, so it doesn't matter. It says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." May God's word help us and instruct us and teach us. We've been looking at this section, beginning first at Paul's ministry, and we looked at that first part of the last part of verse 23, and looked at the fact that Paul was a minister because God made him a minister. It wasn't an occupation he chose, and I'm sure if he had a choice, he wouldn't have chose it. But it was given to him. He says, "I have been made a minister." It wasn't something that he wanted to do. It was something that God did for him, and he did for God because God put him in it, and he did it. Let me just remind you, we're all in the same boat. We're here because God put us here. We're doing what we're doing because God gave us the privilege to do it. And so each one of us are like Paul. We have a ministry. It may be different. Not all of us are called to go through everything that Paul went through. But we have to understand that wherever God puts us, whatever God asks us to do, we do it because God has put us there. You got that? Okay, we'll move on from there. Second thing, we started looking last week at his mission. And this is all under that one title in your bulletin, his commission. And his mission in his commission, we find, first of all, we looked at last week the objects of his mission. He says, "I now am rejoicing in the sphere of the affliction of mine over you." He, first of all, starts off letting us know his attitude. He says, "I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing." I was reading that again this past week, and I was thinking, how often am I rejoicing in the tough times? Paul says, I'm rejoicing in my affliction, in the tough times. He says, I rejoice. Why? Why do I rejoice? Because the Spirit produces joy in me. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When Paul says he's rejoicing, he doesn't mean that he fell down and broke his arm and says, "Hallelujah, I broke my arm. This is great." But he can say, "I can rejoice because I know that all this is in God's purpose and plan. And so I can thank God that even though I got a broken arm now, He knows, and He knows what the purpose is, and I can trust Him. I can trust Him. I can trust Him explicitly for everything." And so he had an attitude of rejoicing. It says, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." What should we do? Sit down and cry and go in the back and eat worms? No. He says, "Rejoice! Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Why? Got it. See, we don't look at things here now. We look at the end. And the end is being with Him. So, that's the attitude. And then last week, we looked at his avocation. That is his calling. It says, in the sphere of affliction, in the sphere of affliction that I'm experiencing. And let me remind you that we looked at the fact that Paul's afflictions were great in magnitude compared to what any of us ever go through. I don't know about you, but when I go through rough times, one of the things I have to always fight is complaining. You know, I probably told you this before, but in Somali, when we were missionaries out there, the people would come to us and they didn't like something that was going on, and they used the term in Somali, it was mushtaki batahai. And the word mushtaki batahai means I'm a complainer. I'm a complainer. You know, they came to make a complaint, but they said I'm a complainer. And isn't that the way we are before the Lord? Whenever God brings something that's a little bit off color as far as we're concerned, then we can complain about it. God, why? Remember we looked last week at Jeremiah? After 20 years, what did he say? He says, "I quit. I quit. I've had it. I throw in my towel. I'm not going to fight this fight anymore." And then he says, "But I can't because God's word's burning in me. I got to keep going." But still his battle wasn't done, and that's why I showed you that. After all of that, after saying he understood God was with him, God was his deliverer, he said, "Curse the day I was born. Curse the day I was born." You see, the reality is, in our humanity, it's sometimes difficult to deal with all the pressures of life. But we always have the promise of his presence and his strength and his grace in sufficiency. And he said, there is no testing that will overtake you, but that is common unto man. But with the testing, you will collapse and fall apart. And no, he said, with the testing, I will make a way to escape. You see, God carries us through it. He helps us. And no matter what we see or understand or don't understand, God is going to carry us through. And we're going to make it through the other end. You may not think so. You may think the tunnel's so dark, you will never make it through. But you will. You will. Because not that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, but the light's with you in the tunnel. You see, that's the difference. That's where it works. You see, it's not that I can say, "Okay, I'm going to make it through. I can see a light at the end." No, no, the light is with you in the tunnel. He will carry you through. And let me just say that you might be like Jeremiah and say, "I don't think so. I wish I was never born." But like Jeremiah, you'll look up and you'll be able to say, "Okay, God, let's go at it again. Let's go at it again." So This is wonderful. And let me remind you that, as I reminded you last week, that there is no question about the fact that we are going to have trouble. There's no question. The Bible doesn't promise, come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over. The promise of the Word of God is just the opposite. Come to Jesus and your troubles have just started. That's because you're living in a hostile world that hates him, and they're going to hate you. So don't get all excited that you're in trouble, because that's the way it's supposed to be. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you also. So let's not get discouraged. So we looked first then at his attitude, then his avocation, and it's all of ours. And then the third thing, I want to just point this out to you quickly, because it ties in with everything that follows that we're going to be looking at. It's what I call his association. He says, over you, over you. I better not say what I was going to say. You know, sometimes living with God's people is not easy. I don't know if you've ever found that out. Sometimes it's pretty rough, isn't it? But that's what we're called to do. We're called to have affliction over the body of Christ. We're called to suffer for the body, in the body, and there will be things that happen in the church that you and I don't like, and we wouldn't want them to happen, and people look at us the wrong way, or say the wrong word, or do the wrong thing, and boy, I'm just going to get out of this church, and I'm going to head to another church where somebody else can do it. I mean, you see, one of the great things we have to understand is that being part of a body, that there are differences of people and differences of the way people look at them and differences in the way people act and differences in the way they react. And if they would only all think and act like me, everything would be fine, you see? But it doesn't work like that. And Paul understood that. Paul understood it. Just think about this. He goes to Corinth and establishes a church at Corinth. And his heart is overwhelmed with joy because of this church. Now, what is that church in his life? Read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. What is that church in his life? To put it in modern terminology, it was a pain in the neck. You see, the Apostle Paul had a church that even in the end was, if you read 2 Corinthians very carefully, they were even challenging his apostleship. They said, really, you're nothing. So being in the church and working in the church, God never promised it to be easy. But, and let me say this, and I want to say this with all sincerity in my heart, and out of faith because of the teaching of the Word of God, that God can and will bring his church together and his people together and bring unity in the body of Christ, because that's what Christ died for and that's what Christ prayed for. And if I have trouble with you folks out there, the trouble is not with you, it's with me. You see? And that's why he says, I got a lot of affliction over you. Because of you. It's all your fault. But he understood that that affliction was part of being servants of God, and we have to understand that. And if you can find a church where everybody thinks just like you do, don't join it, because they'll change their thoughts after you get there. So that's the objects of his mission. The second thing under his commission is the objective of his mission. The objects of his mission were the people in the church. What are the objectives? Let's look at the second part of verse 24. He says, also making the lacking of the tribulation of the anointed one in the sphere of the flesh of mine over the body of his which continues existing, and then he defines it, the called out ones, the church. First of all, I want to point out his pursuit. He says, also making the lacking of the tribulations of the anointed one in the sphere of my flesh. Let me read that to you from the King James. He says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Is he saying that, well, you know, Christ didn't quite finish up all the suffering, so I got to finish it up for him? And by the way, this passage, this phrase, has been twisted and misunderstood and misinterpreted throughout the scripture. Probably the greatest, and I'm not sure that you are all aware of it, but the Roman Catholic Church, this is one of the scripture texts on which they build the doctrine of purgatory. You see, you go to purgatory because Christ didn't quite fill up all your affliction, so you go down to purgatory so you can finish up the suffering that Christ never finished, even though he said it is finished. And so what they do is say, you have to fill it up. You have to fill it up because Christ didn't fill it up. So what they do is, by getting you to fill it up, they fill up the coffers of the church. You see? It's a good system. Back in Martin Luther's time, you know, there was a man called Tetzel. You all know about Tetzel? He was a man who was selling indulgences. You know what indulgences are? Indulgences are, you can, if you throw a coin in the box, this is what he said. When the coin hits the bottom of the box, your loved ones are released from purgatory and free to go to heaven. In other words, you can pay their way out of heaven, out of purgatory into heaven. You see? And that's what Luther was all upset about. But we have refined it a little bit now. We say Mass instead, and we pay the priest to say Mass, you see. But it's all because Christ hasn't finished his job, and we got to finish it for him. Is that what Paul is teaching here? Of course not. Because it would violate everything else that Paul teaches, and the gospel, and what Christ said on the cross when he said what? Finished. He didn't even say, it is. He said, finished. Finished. That means there's nothing I can do about it. It's done. It's done. I can never make myself better. I can never do anything to get myself into heaven because he did it all. We sing that hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I owe everything to him because he did it all. He did it all. And I think it's vital and important for us to understand that. So what is Paul saying here? And probably you're wondering too. It's a difficult passage. What is Paul saying when he says, I am filling up the afflictions of Christ? Let me explain what I believe this passage is saying. I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying that all the hatred that people have towards Christ, they are exercising it towards him as they exercise their hatred towards me. And so they're filling up their hatred towards Christ by persecuting me. See, what he's saying is, it's not me that's filling it up. He says, what they're doing is filling it, their hatred towards Christ by persecuting me. By persecuting me. And let me say, I read that and I thought about it. And I thought, you know, the Apostle Paul has this idea throughout his letters. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, as for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. What he's saying is the people's hatred of Christ abounds in us. In other words, Christ is being persecuted and suffering, and we're the ones that are getting it because they don't like him. They're giving it to us. You know, it's just like Jim Black down the road. Oh, excuse me, Ed. Jim Black down the road, and he's dealing with Jim White, and Jim White doesn't like Jim Black, you see, and the two are having an argument. Well, what happens is Jim White's son begins to take it out on Jim Black's son. It's the hatred of the father that's being taken out on the son against the father, you see. And that's the kind of picture we have here, that it abounds in us. And he goes on and talks about the fact that what comfort and consolation we get out of Christ is the same as the suffering we get out for him, and we do it for him. Let me read a passage in Galatians for you. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the thing that excites you the most? Is it the cross of Christ? What it's done for you and what it can do for the world around you and those who are in sin? It should. He says, that's where my glory is. He says, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. He says, we have nothing to do with each other. He says, for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the God of Israel. From henceforth let no man trouble me. In his last phrase, he's built it all up. Now he says, for I bear in my body the marks of Christ. See, he's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing. What's happening to me and all the suffering and the marks in my body, all, remember we talked about how many times he was beaten, how many times he was whipped? He said, I bear all those because people hated Christ. Because people hated, all these marks in my body are because people hated Christ. The only reason they hated me was because they hated Christ. Now, that should be an encouragement to all of us. When your loved ones, your family, your children, everybody that's around you, the people you work with hate you, just remember, they don't hate you, they hate the one you represent. They hate the Christ that you stand for. And so when you're despised because you're a Christian, it's because they despise Christ at first. And they despise you because they don't like your master. And so they take it out on you in whatever way they can. And if your boss says to you, do this worst job, you do it because you know they hate him first. You see? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He is talking about the fact that his pursuit is not for his sake, but for Christ's, and what he is pursuing and what he receives because of what he is pursuing, he receives because people hate Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a help and encouragement. When people call me names, I say, well, they called him names too, it's okay. And they're just calling him more names because I belong to him and I'm one of his. And so that's the way we had to deal with it. That's the pursuit. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage, and this is important, and that is his purpose. Not only his pursuit, but his purpose. He says, over the body which continues existing, the called out ones. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul's purpose is focused. His purpose is focused. His vision is for the body of Christ. Did you get that? His vision is for the body of Christ. Why do I say that? Why do I emphasize it? Because I don't want your vision to be for Bowmanville Baptist Church, but for the body of Christ that meets in this building. You see, that's what Paul saw. He saw the people, the body of Christ, and they were the ones that were important to him. He says, over his body, it's Christ's body. And he understood that the church belonged to Jesus Christ. This church does not belong to you. It does not belong to me. This church building belongs to the government. They'll take it whenever they want to come in. But the real church, the people of God, belong to Jesus Christ because they're his body. See, that's what it's all about. And those of us who are borrowing this building and using it, by the grace of God, by the goodness of God, are his body. And that's where we work, and that's where we focus. Every one of you I look at in this fellowship, I look at as part of his body. You may be a member of Bowmanville Baptist Church, but your membership is with him. You're part of his body. We'll talk about that a little more because he brings it up again. And I think it's important. He, in his letters, constantly is talking about the church, the body of Christ. And that's vital. And his purpose first was to minister to and work for what? The body. He worked for the body. You see? Am I working for the body? Are you working for the body? Or are you trying to send up some before glories to heaven so that when you get there, you got a nice mansion? Oops. And I think we have to realize that his focus was on the body. And there's a phrase there that I want to point out to you. He says, the body which continues to exist. In the King James, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is, and that word is the word to be or to exist. You see, and it's in the continuous tense. And it says it's always continuing to exist. The body of Christ never ceases to exist. We live in a time, and I don't know about you, but I get a little concerned about the church and the way it's going and what's happening in the church and what people are doing, what they're saying to try to make the church work. And I see we have more church with less church. That's an interesting phrase. More church with less church. You see, that's what we have. And what he's saying here is God's body, the body of Jesus Christ, always continues existing. And it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter whether it's big or small. Big can be good and big can be bad. You see, for example, if you want to go big, bad, go to Joel Osteen. If you want to go big, good, go to John MacArthur. You see, so big is really means absolutely nothing. The size of the church means absolute. Small can be good, and small can be bad. You see, you can have a small church because you got a bunch of miserable people there. Or you can have a small church because that's what God ordained, but you have people who love God, who meet together and to worship God. That's good, you see? So, what makes the church continue? What makes the church continue? What makes it keep going? Why does it keep going on? Because he builds the church, the body. We don't build it. If you look at the church today, often you see it's programmed to build. And the builder's left outside the door, which is Jesus Christ. He builds his church. He builds his church because he is the one who paid for it. He is the one who gave his life for the body. And so he builds the church. And that's why it continues to exist. If we build the church, it will fall apart. I can guarantee you that. But if he builds the church and the church he builds, it will never fall apart. It can't fall apart because he is the master architect who is building the church, and he's building the church because, and we'll look at that in the next thing, but he's building it for himself. He's building it for himself. So if he's going to build it for himself, he's going to make a real good building, isn't he? Yeah. That's going to be something that's wonderful. Now, Paul's designation here, that's the second thing. He says they're the called out ones. That's what the word church means. The called out ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what the word actually means. People who are called out, they are called to be part of the church, part of the body. And when they're called out, Paul gives him a title. And I find this title hard to match to myself sometime, but he calls them saints. You know what the word saints is? In the original, it just means holy ones. Do you feel holy today? You are. You are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Swiss Jews, yeah. True Swiss Jews, not Canadian Swiss cheese. Canadian Swiss cheese doesn't have holes in it. Notice, in writing to the different churches, Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be, actually a better translation of that word called to be is appointed saints, appointed holy ones. We've been appointed holy people. God has appointed us to be holy. Writing to the Corinthians, that church that was so nice to him, he said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that is set apart in Christ Jesus, called or appointed holy ones. Whoa. See, yeah, Paul, you got a problem. They're not holy there in Corinth. They're, you know, pretty bad bunch of guys. He says, they were appointed holy ones. That's God's appointment for them. And so what we have is the designation that we are called out ones. God has called us out, and God is building his church, and we are called out in two senses, and I'll try to finish this quickly. We are called out in two senses. We are called out of the world. We are called out of the world. And this is one of the things that I believe we in the church struggle with more than anything else. We want to be saints. We want to be sure we got a ticket on Villarreal, no, on to heaven, and we want to get there. We want to get there, you see, and we want to make it, but we don't want to leave this world behind and the things of the world. We want to hang on to them. We cuddle them. They're very important. That's our big teddy bear. And guess what? You're going to leave them behind anyway. You're not going to take anything with you. It's going to be all gone. So we're called out of this world. And remember in that 17th chapter of John, where Jesus has his high priestly prayer on our behalf? He says, Father, I don't say that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. It could be the evil, translate the evil one, or the evil system that this world is in. And God wants to keep us out of the world, out of the evil system that's in this world. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. We could spend a whole week on that one passage, but we just to know that we are called out. We are called to be out of this world. We're called to be different from this world. We're called to act different from this world. We're called to think different from this world. We're called to react different from this world because we are saints. Because we are saints. We have been called out ones. And God has called out us out of the world. But we are also called out in the sense that we are called out to be his bride. You see, we are called out to be his bride. The whole purpose, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? It was his bride. It was his bride. He's looking forward to his bride. The churches, you look at the book of Revelation in chapter 21, and the New Jerusalem there is pictured as his bride. Those who are prepared by God to be part of his bride. So we have been called out to be different from the world, but to be totally committed to him who is the bride of the church. We are his bride. We are different. We live different. You see, when my wife married me, poor girl, when she married me, she turned away from every other man in the world and committed her life wholly to me. And that's the way it should be in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We turn away from everything else that the world has to offer. And we are committed wholly, completely to him. How is the bride doing? How's the bride doing? How are we doing in the midst of all of this? Are we turning away from the world, or are we still hanging on just with white knuckles so we don't lose some of it? Or are we so sold out to him? Are we so sold out to him that we know we've been called out to be his bride? And so all we can say is, I can hardly wait to see the groom. And I'm getting ready for that great day when I see him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that all of this is impossible except by your grace. And you have given us infinite, never-ending grace so that we can live as people called out of the world, called to be the bride of Christ. Oh God, by your grace, help us to live like that. By your grace, show us what it means to abound in the things of Jesus Christ and be a church that shows forth the glory of Christ. Excuse me. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.